going to, for the opening scripture is going to come from Psalm 46 in verse 1. And I will be using it from the King James, as you already saw, Angie. And there's three other scriptures that I will incorporate with it as we go along. Okay, well, we'll start with the first one, Psalm 46, verse 1. This is an interesting psalm because if you read all of it, you see in the beginning, it's a challenge not to get into fear for all the calamity that's available if you want to get into fear and worry and anxiety and pulling out your facial hairs or your hairs on your head or throw your shoes or do whatever you do when you get really upset or stressed out. You could do that, but it isn't really necessary. That's not particularly, I mean, if nobody sees you, you know, you want to just have a hissy, you know, just go ahead, but you don't really need to. So Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When I think of a refuge, I think of a golf course that Faith and I worked on in Naples, Florida. It was a bald eagle sanctuary, but it was a refuge. It was a state-protected area where none of those birds were hunted or harmed in any way. And when you think about God being our refuge, that's a very safe place. It's one of the safest places you can be, is in His presence, whether it's on this side or that side, but in His presence is the safest place we can be. And strength, the strength to endure beyond physical strength. There were people yesterday at that celebration of life that said, I don't think I can get through this. In fact, that was the husband said that. He said, I've been working all week planning this. We planned it together. And he said, I don't think I can get through this day. And there were others that said the same thing because it was a sudden, unexpected death. And it caught everybody off guard and nobody knew what to do or even where to start. And I said, the interesting thing is so many of us have said, I don't know if I can get through this. But whether you ever give God the glory for it, you always get through stuff. There are just in the Christian community, we know who takes us to that next level of strength and endurance. And so I've entitled this actually, I'll give you the shortened form, The Reality of God's Presence, and how important this type of scripture is, how important this scripture is. And with a few other scriptures, you ready with those, Angie? Okay, super, because I'm just going to kind of weave them in. The reality of God's presence, even as revealed in nature, and you'll find that in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. We won't be in Psalm 46 anymore other than that first verse. Romans 1:20, and you'll see that Paul makes mention. You know, there are a lot of people who like to spend time in the woods. They like to hike. They go into the wilderness. And many say, I really feel especially close to the Lord when I'm away from people. I'm just out here in nature. And how they so sense with the birds, all the critters, the animals, just all that God created, they feel especially close. And even the word in Romans 1:20, when it comes to the gospel, Paul made this statement, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You know, but you have to see them through faith, the eyes of faith. And being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now you got to read back before that who the they are. The they are all who at one time rejected the knowledge of the Lord, rejected the gospel when they heard it, but they will never be able to stand before the Lord and say they didn't know, because God has revealed himself even in nature. And that's just a snippet. You can take each one of these, and I always encourage you to take notes, write these down, and just go and do your study too, because you have the other parts that I don't bring. And sometimes I do that with the intent of encouraging you to take it to the next level. But just know that God's presence, even though you can't see him with your natural eye, doesn't mean he's not there. And in the life of a believer, these verses are going to solidify or confirm this truth. John chapter 14. And you'll find Jesus said something very interesting about the Holy Spirit. In chapter 16 as well. But we'll be in chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. 15 is important too, because he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father. If you ever wondered if Jesus prayed, here's a good place to show you that he did. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Abide means to dwell in, to live in, to remain attached to. John chapter 15 talks about us abiding in him. Well, here, it's the Spirit abiding within us. It's like a two-way relationship, if you will. In verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And how important that is, because so many people now don't know what's real. They don't know what's true. And they don't believe that there is truth in its purest form. There's an absolute truth. So the Holy Spirit helps us as believers to give us discernment about what is the truth, what is true, what is false. He will abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, and neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now, he wasn't at the time Jesus said that, but he was after the crucifixion and resurrection. Because Jesus said, that he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And that's when that happened in John chapter 21. But the reality of God's presence and how important that is in our lives. You can't see the Spirit of the Lord with a physical eye. But yet in this room, while we're sitting here right now, there are radio and TV signals passing through this room, internet service, Wi-Fi, all of these electronic things that emanate signals from towers go through this room every day. But you can't see them. You can't feel them. You can't smell them. You can't touch them. You can't taste them. But does that mean they're not real? You see, this kind of chips away. It gives us tools to chip away a person's denial of the existence of the Lord by saying, well, I can't see him. I like to use gravity. I think gravity is a really wonderful example. You can't see it. You can't feel it.
You can't see the air either.
No. No. That you can feel when the wind is blowing. You can feel the wind. But gravity is a force that will definitely show you that you really missed it if you don't believe in gravity. You just float away somewhere like a happy balloon. Off until there's no more oxygen, and then you suffocate violently for breath because you didn't believe in gravity. If you just go up on the roof and jump off, that's... And I've actually had conversations with non-believers about these things, and they don't believe because they can't see. And Jesus said they would say that because they said they can't see, and you can't. You can see the results of God's evidence, or evidence of God's presence in a believer's life by your actions or the words that you speak. You can tell if a person's been with the Lord a lot, but if you listen to the words that they talk about, listen to the words they speak predominantly. Do they speak a lot of scripture? Do they speak scriptural truths? And so that's important to take notice of as well. The reality of His presence is manifest in what we do, how we're led. We can be led by our flesh. We can be led by or influenced by demonic spirits. I'm not saying that we're possessed, but we can be influenced by them to get into certain behavior or thought patterns or words. So, and you can't see them either, but you can see the effects of them being there. Hebrews 4:2. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. I call that the coffee chapter. Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached. And even though Paul said unto us, meaning himself, but also to the whole body of believers, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So where do you get the faith to believe in the gospel that was preached to you? It came from someone's words when they spoke it to you. So that's, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Who were the them? Those are the others that heard, but they chose not to believe. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So even the presence of the Lord by His Spirit is a reality. When someone comes and shares their salvation testimony or shares the gospel message to people, it's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. It's the Holy Spirit that woos them and gives them revelation of who Christ is. So the Spirit is always at work, but even though you can't see Him. And the reality of that, how does that play out in our lives? Well, I made a little list, if I might go to that. And a little just things to think about. Number one, how does God's presence affect me, Rick? Attitude. How does His presence affect my attitude as me? I could turn that around and say, how does His presence affect your attitude? Because, you know, we're all in the same room. We're all hearing the same words. Do we complain and murmur? Or do we praise and give thanksgiving? These are just quick examples. Because when I do stuff like this, I have to look at my life first. Because each one of us, our life is the first example. My lifestyle. What do I do with my time? How do I involve myself with others? What activities do I get involved with? Not only here, but at home, or in town, or in a restaurant, or wherever we go, how does His presence affect my behavior? That's really important, because not only is He with us, we're with Him, and everywhere we go, we bring Him, kicking and screaming sometimes. Don't take me there! Motives. Are we a giving person, or are we selfish? These are just lifestyles that are influenced by the Holy Spirit. Question number two. How does His presence in me affect others through me? Do others see Him through me? do others see the Lord through you? Because this establishes scripturally the reality of his presence. So it kind of makes it personal, but so did the Lord. He picked the day you were going to be born. He knew the day you were going to be saved, and he knew the day that came that his Spirit would fill you and empower you and enable you for this new life that we have. Okay, here's another one. How do I treat others because of God's presence in them? See, if I know, it shouldn't make any difference that we would treat non-believers differently than each other. There's a love that we have that they don't yet, but our love has been, God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so it's quite easy to love even the unsaved because God did, otherwise there wouldn't any of us be saved either. So sometimes you have to draw on the reality that his love is in us, and when you find it hard to love somebody, ask God three reasons why he loves that person, because you can't even think of one. And you know, it's amazing the things that he shows you when you ask him stuff like that. Won't be because of the shoes they wear, but it could be. All right? And I have some examples. How do I treat others because of God's presence in them? It's personal in their household. How do I treat my wife? Depends on my attitude. See, all this stuff is connected. It shouldn't, but it does. And the wife, how does she treat her husband? Of the reality of the Holy Spirit in him. See, all this is connected, and it works both ways for all of us. How about our children and other believers? And the next two, what is God doing in my life? And what am I doing with God's life in me? And if I have the time later, I would like to go a little bit further with this and give you some examples of how at crucial times in my life, times of danger, times of calamity, times of major upheavals and things that happened, how the reality of God's presence and he's my refuge and he's my strength helped me get through some very precarious times. I can't count all the ones since before I was a believer, because there were many that I just didn't realize that it was him. Now I do, looking back. But I can just read them off and maybe talk about some of them. Airplanes and flying. Fear of death, not of flying. You know, that's the number one reason why most people are afraid to fly, because they're afraid of dying. I can't tell you how many white knuckles I see gripping on their armrests. Absolute terror grips their hearts. But I'm an airport junkie and an airplane junkie, and I'm not afraid. Because if I die, I'm out of here. But a lot of people aren't there. All right? These are some incidents that happened on missions trips. Calling home after 3 weeks. Ran up a $100 phone bill because I miss my sweetie and I get into the flesh. And so I called her and ran up a big phone bill. And after that, the Holy Spirit said, there, do you feel better? Can you make it another week? Because it's a long time to be away. It's a long time for our kids when I'm gone. I don't go so long anymore. I learned through those things. Came across a burning car, and four people and a young child were burning in a car. And I dragged one out that was dead, and I reached to pull him out from the back seat, and all the skin came right off his arm in my hand because it was all burned. And he had a little boy, maybe 4 or 5 years old, The little boy was already dead too, and we laid him under an apple tree in the orchard, laid his father beside him. There was another couple in the car. The husband was unconscious. We were able to get him out, but his wife was not. And there was nothing we could do to unwedge her, slammed in between the seats. People didn't wear seat belts then, and she got smashed between the back seat and the front seat, and the fire was consuming that passenger compartment. And we burned hair off our arms, off our sleeves, and could not get her loose, and had to get out of that car, and she burned to death right before all of us. And if you don't think you need the Holy Spirit to get you through something like that, I'm telling you, that was probably one of the most tragic things that was right in my face happening. We had just had a nice revival meeting the night before, and we were all dancing and prancing around and shouting how great God is and how good He is. And then come upon that scene the next morning, right after breakfast, as we're traveling to another city. Music cassettes, a broken down bus, Carl Erickson shoes, I've told you some of those things. Access to public schools in a former communist country. Gypsies with a loaded gun. A deaf lady healed. The American embassy in Nairobi bombed. We used to go there to use the phones because there was no phones back where I stay. In a lot of these villages, there's no phones. How come that didn't happen the day we were there using the phones? But it happened the next day when we weren't there. And an unsaved interpreter. Tell you, you really need a lot of faith if you're speaking in another country or in another language. You got to have a lot of faith in your interpreter that he's going to speak to the people what you spoke to him, and he's interpreting it. And he wasn't saved. And eventually he quit interpreting and he started having a conversation about our testimonies. And then we asked him to pray for all the sick and diseased people with us. So he had to start translating those words. And then out in the parking lot after the meeting, he came and he said that he wanted to be saved. He was convinced that there was no way that some of the things that had happened in our lives could have happened without the Lord. And when we invited him to pray for the people, that really, the Holy Spirit really began working in his heart about that. And he became absolutely convinced that there was no God in communism. Because you have to remember, we were in two countries that were formerly communist, and people were still meeting and greatly afraid because KGB people would come in and pretend to be Christians, follow the believers home at night, and then they'd disappear in the night and you'd never see them again. So I've had to come to realize that the reality of the Spirit of God is a lot more than just reading it every day in your life. And I hope this will help you to just grasp, look a little closer at your life, but look a little closer at how you can identify places where the Spirit of the Lord has been really powerful in your life, or maybe even just a whisper, but you recognize Him. And how powerful that refuge is, that place of safety that you have. This is a lot, but this is a good outline. I don't want to go into so much detail that I lose everybody. There's no point in that, really. If you want to ask me privately to tell you more about a certain incident or a story that I journaled and I have here, I'd be really happy to share those things. Because I could keep you here all day just celebrating the reality of God's presence. And not only is He here individually, but He's here corporately. I love it to come into this building and know He's already here. And if I'm late, He'll remind me, "Where have you been?" And then I'll realize, "Oh, was that Matt? Where have you been?" He always would say that. And I often wonder, was He speaking by the Spirit sometimes? If you're late for an appointment, "Where have you been?" Anyway, bless you. Take a few minutes, greet each other. You know, coming back to a love chapter, we've not finished yet. And I would really like to make sure that we keep plugging back into that, because we're getting near the end, and I'd like to draw your attention, please, to verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. We talked about love is not easily provoked. That was the last section that we talked about. And I shared with you how I almost became an executioner because I got provoked. So we don't need to go there anymore. But also remember this. He who angers you controls you. They're living rent-free in your head. That's a good word. But I want to come down to the next portion of that. Love does not think evil of others. In all of our BC life, it seemed like it was really easy to think the worst when you heard something about somebody. It's like you just automatically jumped to the next outbreak of feelings and emotions and how you might have thought or how you might have felt about that person. And before we were born again, it just seems like we thought the worst. But now that we're filled with God's love, that ought not to be. It's hard to resist sometimes. But we can. And we should come to the conclusion that it is something we should not choose to participate in, no matter what you hear about somebody. It's never caught up in spreading rumors, things unknown or unverified about someone, nor inclined to seek revenge. This love is not suspicious of others, nor does it declare them to be guilty of anything when there is nothing out in the open. It will hide faults that appear and cover them with a veil instead of exposing them or digging up their faults that lie covered. It will never indulge in suspicion without evidence, but will set about to disbelieve the evidence against the person it affects. It will resist giving a bad opinion of another, and it will do it with regret when the evidence cannot be disputed. Because of this quality of love, it will never suspect something bad or allow itself to even think bad of someone based on just what someone else says or their outward appearances alone. And remember, things aren't always what they appear to be, so be very careful not to pass judgment upon anyone. And that's the love that we have now that enables us to do that if we don't let ourselves get caught up in the flesh and our own feelings or what we think about something or a bad report. Love is always quick to think the very best of others. And I have this little, familiar to some of you maybe, this little story to illustrate the point. It's about Mildred, because that's how I found out that's who she was. Mildred, the church gossip and self-appointed monitor of the church's morals, kept sticking her nose into other people's business. Several members did not approve of her extracurricular activities, but feared her enough to maintain their silence. She made a mistake, however, when she accused George, a new member, of being an alcoholic. After she saw his old pickup parked in front of the town's only bar one afternoon, she emphatically told George and several others that everyone seeing it there would know what he was doing. George, a man of few words, stared at her for a moment and just turned around and walked away. He didn't explain, didn't try to defend himself, didn't try to deny anything. He simply walked away and said nothing. But later that evening, George quietly parked his pickup in front of Mildred's house, walked home, and left it there all night. You gotta love George. And I couldn't think of a more appropriate way of ending this portion, because how quickly we can fall into the same trap of the enemy if we don't mind our own business and participate in the things you've been invited, but don't stick your nose in other people's stuff. I would love to sit and talk with all of your stuff, but I'm not come crashing into your life until you invite me. And then I'll be happy to sit for as many days, weeks, months, years, whatever it takes to help you resolve stuff. But don't ever expect me, just because of what I do, to just come invading your space and invading your life. It doesn't mean I don't care. It just means it's none of my business until you permit it to be and invite me. And then we can work well together and see a good outcome to the situation. Because this kind of stuff destroys people's lives. It destroys their nature. It destroys their character. And it just gives a bad smell to the church when stuff like that happens. And we can say that surely we don't want to see those things happen here. Because it's just so devastating to the other person. And how right is that? You know, God has a way by the Spirit of resolving 99% of things that we fret and worry about in somebody else's life if we take it to the Lord in prayer. Who better to know the other person? I think one of the biggest things is, so many times I've heard that so-and-so was sleeping with so-and-so and blah, 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 blah. What are you going to do about it? I said, nothing. I'm not the one that's laying under the bed. I saw nothing. I heard nothing. All I know is that's a rumor. That's a story. I don't have first-hand information. And that will always be my attitude, because I love people enough to cover and go the extra mile with a God kind of love until I know. And then even after I do know, it grieves me to know. I'm not glad when somebody falls. That's why I gave up on a particular Christian magazine, because they glorified everybody that fell in their walk with the Lord. And I don't want to participate in that. And I surely hope that you wouldn't either. And that's why this teaching on love in all of its aspects is so vital. Don't read it just as a quick 13 or 14 verses of scripture as your Bible reading that day. Take the time, tear it apart, meditate on it, and see if the Spirit might just nudge you in some places along the way to maybe you'd let him tweak some things so that you don't fall into that trap, because it really is a trap. And it not only hurts the other person, but it's going to hurt your reputation too. So caution, yellow light, not a red light, but a yellow light. Just steer clear of that stuff as much as everything within you wants to shout it out. Oh, I didn't use a particular translation. I have the King James, but I spent a lot of time looking up what the words meant and how they were used. So it's kind of like an expansion of the scriptures. Not that I'm aware of, because it would have saved me a lot of work. but I like to spend time really looking into things before I bring them here, because I know that you all have a hunger for the Word, and it means a lot to you. So I know the Amplified Bible is really good. That's been a help. The Passion Translation. There's others. I do a lot of checking like that. And plus I look up in Bible dictionaries exactly what the words do mean. And then from that you can really see the fullness of the verse. But thank you for asking. No one has ever asked before. So that's my answer, and I'm sticking with it. Bless you. Okay. Does anybody... I'm going to stop there, because that's the end of...